right, let's take our Bibles here this morning. 1 Samuel chapter number 14, our children's service, our children's people, I should say, 4-year-old through 9-year-old. You're heading out the side door. You got children's service next door. And the rest of us here are going to go to 1 Samuel chapter number 14. Take your Bibles, turn right over there. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up. Our ushers can give you a Bible that you can use in the service. I'll give you some page numbers. You can find things a lot quicker that way if you're not familiar with how to get around in the Bible. But here, 1 Samuel chapter number 14. 1 Samuel chapter number 14. Everybody got a Bible? Good. This is a longer chapter, but we're only going to look at the first 15 verses of this chapter, 1 Samuel chapter number 14. If you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of the Word of God here? 1 Samuel 14, starting here in verse number 1. The Bible says this: "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bears armor, Come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah unto a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahiatub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sina. The forefront of the one was situated northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. Jonathan said to the young men that bear his armor, Come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thy heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, Tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, Come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of their holes where they have hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. Jonathan had said unto his armor bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, an half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host in the field and among the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. Let's look, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look in this passage here this morning, Lord, give us understanding. Father, give us application in the things that you want us to see. Lord, the things you want us to be familiar with and us to be ready for. And Father, I pray that I just understand, Lord, there's a great lesson here for us. I pray we pick up on it. And Father, we learn it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. This morning's message, I'm just going to tell you up front, is a message for believers. It's a message for Christians, and I hope that you'll pay attention. If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, I hope that you got your ears up, open. I hope that you got your antennae up, if you will. I hope that you're paying attention to what we see here in these first 15 verses of this chapter, because I think there's some things that'll be great. You have to understand, 1 Samuel is a book of comparisons. In chapter number 1, we were seeing a godly Hannah contrasted or compared with a provoker, Peninnah. We saw in chapter number 2 the evil children of Eli versus the godly child, Samuel. We saw in chapter number 3 the contrast between Samuel, who could hear the voice of God, versus Eli, who was dim to the voice of God. We saw in chapters 4 and 5 the contrast between the gods of the Philistines and the God of Israel. We saw in chapter number 6 and 7 the contrast between the men of Beth Shemesh who did not want the Ark of the Covenant versus chapter 7, the men of Kirjath-Jearim who welcomed the Ark of the Covenant. In chapter number 8, it was the contrast between the will of God and the will of people, will of the people over the matter of a king. Chapter number 11, 12, and 13, we saw the contrast in the way of victory, that is, obedience, and the way of defeat, that is, disobedience. And now in chapter number 14, we see that there is another contrast. This contrast is, if you will, we might say what could have been versus what is. It's borne out to us, or it's shown to us in a very real sense in the figurehead of two different individuals. The first individual is Saul. The second individual is Jonathan, his son. And in Jonathan, we see what could have been for the nation of Israel. In Saul, we see what is. They could have had very different destinies. They could have went a very different way. They could have had different chapters that would have been written about Israel. But we go through a period with Saul as king, and because they did not listen to God, and because Saul was not somebody to obey God, we find that Israel will go through several years of difficulty when they could have great victories. They don't see the victories through the leadership of the person of Saul. And so we want to think about this chapter. And if you remember with me, and back in chapter number 13, we saw that there was a great victory in chapter number 13. That victory was had by Jonathan. That is, Jonathan and his 1,000 men, if you will remember, he was able to smote the garrison of the Philistines. Matter of fact, look at it real quickly. 1 Samuel chapter number 13, look at verse number 3. Where it says here in verse number 3, "And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it." But we also see in that chapter, if you remember a couple weeks ago when we were studying that, that not only did Jonathan have a victory, but Saul sought to claim the victory. Saul was somebody who said, "Oh, look what I did. Let me blow the trumpet, if you will." Look at, keep going on here in verse number 13. Verse 3, it says, "And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, 'Let the Hebrews hear.'" Verse 4 would say, "And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines." So what do we see? Well, we see here that Saul is claiming credit. Saul is claiming victory. Saul is claiming all those things. And if chapter number 13 would stop there, maybe Saul, if you will, would have gotten away with it. Maybe we would see that, oh, Saul claims victory. He didn't really do it, but you know, whatever, it is what it is, and we would have went on. But in the rest of 1 Samuel chapter number 13, we find that Saul does a foolish thing. See, the actions of Jonathan striking out and Jonathan defeating the garrison of the Philistines does not go unnoticed by the Philistines. Matter of fact, they mount a glorious army, a huge army, to be able to come against Israel. The Bible tells us about that army that we see here in verse number 5. That is, they have 30,000 horsemen. They have people as the sand of the sea. They have, 6,000 horsemen, I'm sorry, and 30,000 chariots. They have all of these armed individuals, and they're bringing all of these people against Israel. And it is that time that Saul says, "Oh, man, I'm in trouble. I need God. I need a word from God. I better call Samuel." And so he does. He calls Samuel to the place appointed here, to Gilgal. And he says, "Samuel, you need to come and you need to give sacrifice. Samuel, you need to give us direction. We need to hear from God. We need to know what's going on." But the text tells us that Saul does not wait. That Saul, because of Samuel's, maybe some would say lateness, some would say, no, Samuel was just running right up to the time, and I don't know, the text doesn't make that clear. But whatever the case, Saul takes it upon himself to give the sacrifice. That is not what he should do. That is definitely against what God would have. And look what Samuel says to him, verse 13. Verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue." That is, Saul, you've done foolishly. Saul, you've taken upon yourself to give the sacrifice. You are not to do that. That was explicit. There wasn't a question of if you should or if you should not done. This is a clear violation. This is clear disobedience of the command of God. And because of that, Saul, your kingdom will not continue. It will come to an end. Your son will not be on the throne. God promises to Saul, "I'm going to take your kingdom away because of your disobedience." Now, we come to chapter number 14, and we see, if you will, what could have been. Because Jonathan comes to light in chapter number 14. And because of Jonathan, Israel is going to see a great victory. And if you will, if Saul had been obedient, if Saul had been a man who sought the Lord, if Saul was somebody who had obeyed the Lord, this could have been great victories under the hand of Saul, but there will not be great victories under the hand of Saul. There will be here in Jonathan, but not under the hand of Saul because he has not obeyed the person of the Lord. And we see a very great contrast. We see a very great difference between these two people, Jonathan and Saul. Let's get into chapter number 14 now, and I want you to see a couple things. And notice number one in chapter number 14, I see the courage of Jonathan. The courage in Jonathan. We see that in verse number one. It said, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over to the Philistine's garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father." And so, remembering from chapter number 13, Jonathan had conquered a garrison of the Philistines. And so now in chapter number 14, he's raring to go again. He's like, "Man, we did it once. Let's go again, man. This is time. Man, we got to go forward. We got to do some things here." And so Jonathan says to his armor bearer, "Hey, let's go. Let's take it. Let's me and you just go, and we can take out some Philistines ourselves." He is showing his courage. See, Jonathan understands something. I think right off the bat we can see that. Jonathan understands that forward is the only option. Forward is the only option. Why is he striking out here? Because he says, we're under bondage. We've got the Philistines against us. The Philistines are the enemies of God. They laugh in the face of God. They don't let us arm ourselves, if you remember back from chapter number 13. We can't even have swords. Jonathan and his dad, Saul, are the only people who have swords in all of Israel there. They have to go down to the Philistines to be able to sharpen their instruments for farming even. And Jonathan says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. This ought not to be. God's people are not to live in bondage. God's people are to live in freedom. God's people are to live in liberty. God's freedom are to live in a good situation, not in a bondage situation." And Jonathan says, "This we need to do something about this. It's time to move forward. It's time to go." My friend, can I say to you, what is often the case is that we've got Christians, we've got people that are looking at themselves these days, and they say, "Boy, you know, going forward is tough. Going forward's hard. Let's just maintain." Can I say, there's only two options. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. You know, we think we can maintain. Let's just take something that's measurable here as far as our church goes, okay? This is measurable. We can measure our church attendance. All right, we can write down every Sunday morning. We had so many people here in the service and everything. Here's what I want you to know, though, okay? This is just very real. If we're not going forward, that is, if we're not trying to still reach people and bring them into the church service, you know what will happen? Our numbers will go down. And it's just going to be a matter of fact. You say, "Well, why is that?" Well, because here, this is not fun, but people die. None of us are going to last forever, are we? It'd be great if I could have Mrs. Smith's cooking for the rest of my life. But everything else being equal, she'll probably pass on to glory before me. Right? That's just what happens. We all get older, we die. And so sometimes that happens there. I notice also that some people just move. They get out of God's will that way, and they move away from here. And I don't know, and I'm not saying that it's out of God's will, but they move to another place. They go away, and they go across the country, or they go someplace where it's not feasible to continue to be in services. And so we lose people. We lose people through death. We lose people through moving that way. Sometimes we lose people because of sin. And sometimes sin grabs a hold of somebody, and they just choose, and they say, boy, I don't want to be associated with the people of God anymore, and I want to go off, and I want to do my own thing, and I want to go and leave and be worldly, or whatever they might say that way. And so we lose people because of that. I'm just saying that if we want to even maintain, we have to go forward. That's the only way, because if we don't, what's going to happen? In a very measurable way, we're gonna slip. We're going to go backwards. We're going to slip away there. And we need to have a mindset that says, I'm going to go forward. I'm going to keep going in a way of which God would have us to go in my spiritual life. If I look in the Bible, I find Moses. And Moses gave four excuses as to why he could not leave the children of Israel. You know what God told him? Go forward. Moses said, I'm not a good speaker. Go forward. Moses said, they won't listen to me. Go forward. I'm just saying, every time Moses came up with an excuse, God said, go forward. Just start moving. I'm thinking about when God raised up judges to the children of Israel. And sometimes against overwhelming numbers, those judges would stand. And each and every judge, God was saying, go forward, go forward, go forward. Go forward. Boy, you've got some things to do. We need to keep going on. I'm thinking about when David met Goliath in chapter number 17 here in 1 Samuel. And David is there. And David is seeing Goliath out there. And boy, he's a giant of a man against the little guy, David, if you will. But what did he do? The Bible says in that passage that he went forward. He ran out to meet the giant. Why? Because David realized there's only one way to go. It's forward. Even though all the rest of the army is sitting back, if all the rest of the army is sitting there, scared to death and chewing their nails and doing whatever they're going to do there. David says it's time to go. I think about Paul in Acts chapter number 16. And Paul in Acts chapter number 16, boy, he essayed to go and preach the gospel. And the Bible tells us in that passage that he sought to go to Asia, but the Holy Ghost said no. And he sought to go to Bithynia, but the Holy Ghost said no. And then finally that night, God gave him a vision. And God gave a man from Troas, a vision from Troas, and said, hey, I need some help over there. Why don't you come over to Macedonia and come over there? And I'm just saying that Paul realized it's time to go. That is, Paul never said that it's a go or don't go. Paul just said where to go. That is, it's a forward movement. I'm not going to go backwards. I'm not going to stop. I just need to know what the direction is. And sometimes we need to seek direction, and I'm not negating that, but I am saying we need to always move forward. If we're not moving forward, we are going backward. Jonathan knew forward was the only option. I think, secondly, Jonathan knows detractors don't need to be listened to. The end of verse number 1 tells us here in 1 Samuel 14, he told not his father. Why do you suppose he didn't tell dad? We might come up with a few reasons. I think probably reason number 1 is because dad would say, don't go. No, 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 Jonathan, you don't go. Jonathan, Saul would probably have understanding from chapter number 13. Jonathan, if you go, you might win. What a terrible thing. You might have victory. And if you have victory, boy, people are going to like you. Maybe that was on Saul's mind. I don't know. Maybe it was safety that was on Saul's mind. That is, Jonathan, don't go. That's dangerous, man. If you go, I might lose my son. Oh, well, this would be terrible. Oh, what a terrible thing. And so maybe it was safety that he would not want Jonathan to go. But whatever the reason, he says, I'm not telling dad. We got to go forward. We got to move quickly. We got to do some things. And the person of Jonathan And by way of application, us, if you will, we need to realize that we cannot let detractors, we cannot let those who say, oh, no, 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 don't go. No, don't do it. Man, it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. Boy, it's going to cost you something. We got detractors all around us, and they're trying to take away the victory. They're trying to minimize the victory. They're trying to minimize what God would have them do. And I'm just saying that we need to be a person who says, I'm not going to listen to the detractors in my life. You know, detractors are a dime a dozen. You can always find somebody that says, don't go. You can always find somebody that says, don't do it. You can always find somebody that says, oh, boy, that's going to be too hard. Oh, no, don't do that. And you can always find those people. But the person who says, I'm going to do what God would have me do. I'm not going to sit here in bondage. I'm going to look for victory. I'm going to look for God to have victory. I'm looking for God to give us victory. And I'm not going to listen to those people who are trying to take that away from me. I think about Job. Job had a detractor. It's his wife. His wife said, curse God and die. Boy, just give up. Job says there in Job chapter number 2 and verse number 10, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not receive evil? In all this did Job not sin with his lips. Jesus had detractors. Luke chapter number 6, the Bible tells us of a story. He walks into the synagogue, and as he walks into the synagogue there, the Pharisees are there around in the synagogue, and they're looking at a man who had a withered hand, who had a problem with his hand, and they looked on that man's hand, and they said, is Jesus going to heal on the Sabbath day? Oh, man, if he heals on the Sabbath day, that's it, man, we got him. Man, this is going to be, we're going to drag him right over to the authorities, and man, we're going to get him there. And so they're all sitting there watching. What does the Bible tell us? Verse 8 of Luke 6 says, but he knew their thoughts. He knew they were detractors. He knew there were people who were trying to trick him or get him where they could accuse him. But the Bible would go on to say, he said to the man which hath the withered hand, rise up, stand forth in the midst. He arose and stood forth in the midst, and Jesus healed the man. Jesus healed his hand. Jesus did that. On the Sabbath day? Are you meaning on the Sabbath day did it? Yeah, he did it right there on the Sabbath day. Why? Because the Sabbath was not that which you could not do good on. They had messed things up. They had not understood the law properly, even the law of God. And Jesus said, I'm not going to let detractors stand in the way of me doing the will of God. I think about Nehemiah. Nehemiah was going to build the walls of Jerusalem. Boy, we're going to re-stand up those walls there. And in 52 days, he does that. But did he have those detractors around him? Did he have people say, oh, Nehemiah, no, 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 that's a bad thing. Oh, Nehemiah, we're going to have to tell the king. Oh, Nehemiah, we're going to have to cause you some problems. He had detractors all over the place, but he said, we're going to do a work for God. I think about the Apostle Paul. Did he have detractors? Boy, you just count them by the dozens for the Apostle Paul. He had them all over the place. I'm just saying, when we face detractors, when we face those people coming in and say, don't do a work for God. No, 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 it's going to be too dangerous. It's going to be too tough. It's going to be too hard. And we've got those people all around us. Can I just say, when we face those detractors, it's time to turn into a prayer. You say, a prayer? What's that? It was R.A. Torrey who said this about D.L. Moody. He said, and I quote, Out of a very intimate acquaintance with D.L. Moody, I wish to testify that he was a far greater prayer than he was a preacher. Time and time again, he was confronted by obstacles that seemed insurmountable, but he always knew the way to overcome all difficulties. He knew the way to bring to pass anything that was needed to be brought to pass. He knew and believed in the deepest depths of his soul that nothing was too hard for the Lord and that prayer could do anything that God could do. You know what? We need to learn that. That prayer can do anything that God can do. Because we're praying to the God of the universe. And I'm just saying that when we realize that there's a work to do, when we realize that there's a job to accomplish, when we realize there's a victory to be had, I'm just saying we need to go forward and we need to be a person who says, I'm not going to listen to those people that are trying to hold me back. I'm just going to do what God would have me to do. So So we see in verse number one, the courage of Jonathan. Would you notice, secondly, the comfort of Saul? Verse two tells us about Saul. The Bible says here in verse number two, and Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. That is, we see something here about Saul. Really, verse 2 tells us one thing. Verse 3 tells us a second thing about Saul, but they all point to the same thing about Saul. What do you mean? Well, I see, first of all, in verse number 2, that Saul's physical position. His physical position. The Bible tells us in verse number 2, he is sitting under a pomegranate tree. That is, in essence, he's resting. He's enjoying the shade tree. He's sitting back having his lemonade or his Coca-Cola or whatever drink that he might like that way. He's sitting there and enjoying that. And not only was he there, but the Bible tells us his 600 men were there. If you remember from chapter number 13, he started with 3,000 men. But by chapter number 14, the end of chapter number 13, and then into chapter number 14, he's down to 600. Why? Everybody else left. Everybody else flew the coop, if you will. And so he's sitting there with his men, with 600 men, and while somebody else, now get this, while somebody else was out fighting the battle, Saul was sitting in the hammock. Saul's sitting under the shade tree. And my friend, can I say this? When somebody else is fighting the battle, it's not time to sit it out. It's not time to say, oh, boy, you know, I'll pray for you, buddy. You know, you can do it. And, boy, I encourage you that way. And I'm just going to sit over here and do my own thing. No. It's time. It's time, folks, to get in the battle. It's time to say, hey, there's a fight to be had. I'm going to get into it. I'm going to get involved with it. I'm not going to be a detractor. I'm not going to say things against it. I'm not going to ridicule, and I'm not going to do all those things with it. I'm going to get in the battle. I'm going to get in the fight. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 12, fight the good fight of faith. That is, get going. Turn over to the book of Jude, and Jude verse number 3, just one chapter in the book of Jude. You find this on page 1328. Don't lose 1 Samuel. Come back there in just a second. But Jude in verse number 3, I want you to see. Jude in verse number 3, the Bible says here. You there? Jude in verse number 3, the Bible says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. Now here's what I want you to see. Exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which once delivered unto the saints. That sounds like fighting words to me. Earnestly contending. I'm not sitting down. Boy, if somebody's saying something against my God, if somebody's saying something against what my God has told me, and my God has shown me in the Word about God, Word of God, I'm putting up the dukes. I'm going to say, boy, it's time to fight. It's time to get involved. It's time to go into action here, because there's a reason not to sit on the sidelines. There's a reason not to give it up. And I'm just saying that when others are going out into the fight, when others are going out, if you will, and knocking on doors. We ought to be out there knocking on doors with them. We ought to get our visitation shoes on with us. We ought to realize that we ought to have those tracks in our pocket. We ought to realize it's time to fight and time to get going. I'm just saying that when there's others going into it, let's get involved. Let's not be the detractor. Let's do it, be going forward with them, not trying to hold them back. See, that's what we need to be. Come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 14. Not only do we see his physical position, verse number 2, I see his spiritual position in verse number 3. Verse number 3 says this, and Ahiah, the son of Ahiatab, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. So I find in verse number 3 that there's somebody with Saul. His name, we find out, is Ahiah. And what do we know about Ahiah? Not a whole lot. Other than what the Bible tells us here, we know his heritage. The Bible tells us he's the son of Ahiatab. What do you know about Ahiatab? Not much. Not much. But I do know this. I know Ahiatab's brother. The Bible tells us his name is Ichabod. If you've been with us for our study of 1 Samuel, Ichabod might ring a bell. 1 Samuel chapter number 4, we found out about Ichabod. Look at it. 1 Samuel chapter number 4. We find it in verse number 21. in 1 Samuel chapter number 4, in verse number 21, where it says, "And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel." That is, I'm naming him Ichabod. Why? Because that's what the name means. It means the glory is departed. This passage, if you remember, is when the ark of God is taken by the Philistines into their camp. It's removed from Israel that way. And the ark of God is going to show themselves strong on behalf of God. That is, it's going to take care of himself and take down the god of Dagon, all of those things, if you remember all of that. But right here, hey, the glory is departed. Why do we name him Ichabod? Because the glory's departed. And now back in 1 Samuel chapter number 14, here it is. I want to just remind you about this guy, this Ahiatub. Remember who his brother is. His brother's the glory departed. That's what his name is. His brother was named for the fact when the ark of God was taken out of Israel. Not only that, but the Bible reminds us here that who is Ichabod? Well, he is Phinehas's son. What do we know about Phinehas? Well, he was a good, godly individual, wasn't he? Not if you know Phinehas. What was him? Him and his brother were wicked. Him and his brother were taking bribes. Him and his brother were committing immorality. Him and his brother were taking the priesthood and making it something that it never should have been. Not a good guy. Not only Phinehas, but we find out who is Phinehas. Just to remember, as the Bible points it out here, he's the son of Eli. What do we know about Eli? You know, we never see Eli in the Bible in a good sense. We find him in chapter number 1. He's mistaking a praying lady for a drunk lady. We find him in chapter number 2 as having sons of which he allows to basically do whatever they want to do, not disciplining him. We find him in chapter number 3 not hearing the voice of God. I'm just saying, we never see Eli in a good light in the Scripture. And the Bible's now bringing all that back to remembrance and said, let me just tell you about this guy, Ahiah. Oh, he's carrying the ephod, which means he's a priest, okay? He's acting as the priest. He's acting as, if you will, a spiritual advisor to Saul. But what kind of advisor do you think he is? Let me just recall, he's got an uncle here who is the glory is departed. He's got a grandfather here who's a person who is committing immorality. He's got a great grandfather here who is not sensitive to the people of God the person of God. That's who his heritage is. I'm just asking you. We don't know a lot about this man, but what do you think he's like? I think that God is telling us that Ahiah is not probably the greatest spiritual advisor. He's not somebody that he should, Saul should be receiving counsel from. Now I want you to see this. Saul had the opportunity to be seeking counsel from Samuel. But evidently he's getting counsel from Ahiah. You think Saul made a right choice? You think Saul's got the right people on his team? You think Saul is choosing the way of God? No. And Saul will never wake up to the reality of his decisions that are poor. We'll come to chapter number 15 in a couple weeks. When we come to chapter number 15, God will again use Samuel and reach out to Saul. After all that happens in chapter number 13 and all that happens in chapter number 14, God will still reach out to Saul in chapter number 15, and Saul again will show his disobedience. I don't know where you are today, but can I say maybe God's trying to get a hold of you? And maybe God's trying to reach out to you, and you're not listening. You're not where you should be, and you know you're not where you should be. My friend, it's time to wake up. It's time to realize it's high time to come back to the Lord. It's high time to serve the Lord. It's high time to obey the Lord. That's what the Bible would tell us. Look over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 13, page 1207. Romans chapter number 13, and look at verse number 11. Romans chapter number 13 and verse number 11, page 1207. Look what the Bible says, Romans 13 in verse number 11. It says this, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You know what Romans 13 is telling us here in this verse? It's saying it's time to get with the program, Christian. It's time to get out of sleep. Can I say it's time to get out from under the pomegranate tree and realize you got to work for God to do, and it's time to go forward, and it's time to accomplish some things because God's wanting to give a victory, but victories are not had under the pomegranate tree. Victories are had when we get up and we start going against the Philistines and we start saying, I'm going to do a work for God. We need some people who realize I'm going to do that. And so I'm going to ask you, here this morning, are you Saul or are you Jonathan? Are you somebody who's ready to go forward? Or are you somebody who's sitting on the pomegranate tree? Where are you today? You say, Pastor, are you about done? No. I didn't want to scare you that way. No, I'm not about done. We read through verse 15. Not through verse 3. We got a couple other things I want to show you. Here's what I want to show you. Here's the point I want to make. And if you got a paper, I'd encourage you to bring a paper out and write some of these things down. Because we're going to see four things that the man of faith does. Four things the man of faith does. Jonathan's a man of faith. The narrative starts out seeing Jonathan. He's saying, well, we're going to go forward. We're going to go against these Philistines that way. We got then Saul. Saul's sitting under the pomegranate tree. And Saul's saying, hey, I'm going to sit back and take it easy. And now the narrative turns back to Jonathan, starting in verse number 4. And we see four things the man of faith does. Would you notice the first thing here of the man of faith? A man of faith does not let obstacles stop him. The man of faith does not let obstacles stop him. Look at verse number 4. Verse number 4 says, and between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. The name of one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sina. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And we could look at verses 4 and 5, and we could just say, well, this is geographical, and I've never been there. I don't know any of this stuff. And we could easily and very quickly just pass over this. But I want you to see, this describes to us a man of faith who says, I don't care what the terrain is. I don't care what the problems are. I don't care what the obstacles are. I'm going to go on for God. We need to have a victory. We need to be able to see God do some things. And I'm going to be used by God that way. And so look at the text, because the text gives us these geographical markers that we need to take note of. The Bible says here, first of all, that he has to go down one side and he has to go up the other side. That is, he's got to go through a valley of some sort. And the Bible tells us that these valleys are marked by sharp rocks, is what the text says. That is, he's got to go down a sharp side. He's got to come back up a sharp side. Matter of fact, we'll see later in the text, he's using both his hands and his feet to be able to come up the side. That is, it's very difficult terrain. But the fact that it's sharp tells me that there's probably jutting out rocks all through this. You ever done any rock climbing? If you've done some hiking or you've done some rock climbing that way, sometimes you come to portions where there's rocks all up. And probably if you have a mom along with them, moms always say this. Moms say, be careful, be careful. I mean, that's what moms say, right? Be careful, be careful. Dads say, boy, throw yourself into it. You know, if you die, that's okay, man. At least you die this way. And that's what dads say. But moms, be careful, be careful. That's what they always say. Because why? The terrain is very slick. And I don't know about you, but I hate it when the going down is worse. I can go up. Boy, that's not so bad. And you can kind of climb and that. But the going down is tough. And the Bible says here in verse number 4, the one's rock, the first rock, the going down, if you will, is Bozez. Now, Bozez literally means shining. I don't know, and I'm not sure, and I've studied it out, and I don't think I can prove it one way or another, but shining seems to indicate to me slick. That is, if I'm going down, not only is it sharp rocks as I'm going down, but it's slick. I'll tell you what, that's the formula for danger. That's a hard time. Boy, you're going down in these things. And boy, it's hard to keep your footing and keep your footing and things. But Jonathan says, I'm going to go that way anyways. The second rock, the way back up is called Sina here. And Sina means thorny. I'll tell you what, I don't like to go through thorns. But evidently, he's kind of going down one side, slippery, shining. He's coming up the other side. It's full of thorns and everything. I'm just saying, Jonathan had some obstacles. This wasn't just, hey, let's just stroll over there and let's go get us some Philistine. No, no, no. He had to get to the Philistines first. He had to go through the obstacles that were before him that way. And these were very physical obstacles that he was facing. And I'm just trying to say this. Men of faith don't quit. Men of faith don't let the obstacles stand in their way. Men of faith saying, we're going to go forward, we're not going to go backward, we're not going to quit. And very well may be because of the obstacles and where the Philistines had positioned themselves that Saul said, it's not worth it. Saul might have said, it's too dangerous. Saul might have said, boy, let's just take a break here. And he's sitting under the pomegranate tree, and he's resting, and maybe he's thinking of another battle plan, or maybe he's trying to figure out what he should do, or maybe he's trying to scout the area and see if there's another way. I don't know what he's doing. The Bible does not tell us here, but I do know there's a man who says, I'm not waiting, I'm not kicking back, I'm not taking a break here, I'm going forward for God. And the men of faith say, let's go. The men of faith say, I'm not looking at the obstacles. I'm just saying, Jonathan and Caleb didn't look at the obstacles of the land and the great walled city. They looked at the fruit of the land. I'm just saying, Elisha didn't see the numbers of the Syrian army. He saw the numbers of the heavenly hosts behind them. I'm just thinking that Daniel saw not the hungry lions that he would be thrown into, but Daniel saw a faithful God who would take care of him. I'm just saying there's always obstacles. There's always difficulty, but we can be a person who says, I'm going to be a man of faith, and I'm going to go forward, and I'm going to do what God would have me to do. And yes, there's difficult times. And by the way, can I say this? There's always difficult times if you take faith. If you step out in faith, if you say, I'm going to obey the God, I'm going to do what God would have us do, there's always hard times. I don't know what the hard times are. I see what they are for Jonathan here, but I don't know what they'll be in your life, but you'll face them. Here's the first thing. A man of God does not let obstacles stop him. How about number two? A man of faith trusts God. A man of faith trusts God. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, and Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be, look at this, it may be that the Lord will work for us. That is, it may be. God might just be on our side here. How many of you think attacking the enemies of God, how many of you think God's on your side? I got to think God's going to be on our side. I got to think that. And he goes on into verse number 6 and he says this, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or a few. How many are going against the Philistines? Two. God can save by many, or God can save by few. God's not limited by the numbers. God's limited when we say, I'm not going to go. See, I'm looking for a man of faith. I'm looking for somebody who says, I know this is God's will. I know that God's going to get me through, and I'm going to step out, and I'm going to do what God would have me do. I just happen to remember a verse that just popped in my mind, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You notice what it does say? It doesn't say I can do all things through me. I'll tell you what, if I trust me, I'm going to fail. But I can do all things through Christ. Why? Because he can save by many or few. Because God's not counting on my strength. Because God's not counting on what I can do. God's counting on what he can do. I had to this week, Rachel was sick one day, and she normally teaches our K-4 and K-5 Bible here at our school, and so I had to substitute for her. I feel bad for the kids that way, but I had to substitute for them. And I was supposed to be reviewing over one or two of the stories that they had there. I don't know if they caught any of the review there. But one of the stories that we had to review was a reminder to me. We were supposed to review the story with Elisha and the widow woman. The widow woman who didn't have money to pay her bills. She was poor as poor could be. She's about to be taken away, or her son about to be taken away into the debtor prison. And and just had nothing that way. Elisha came in, and Elisha said, well, you listen to me, you do what I say. He said, go borrow some pots, not a few. What'd she do? She obeyed. Go borrow pots. She went up and down the street probably. Hey, neighbor, can I borrow your pots? Why? Elisha told me to get some. So I'm just going to do what he said. All right, have that pot. Go ahead. She gets some pots together, probably a bunch of pots together, as the man of God told her to do that. He said, now I want you to take that vessel of oil, that little bit of oil that you got left, and I just want you to start pouring it in the first pot. And when you fill that pot up, I want you to go to the next pot, and I want you to go to the next pot that way. And she said, that doesn't make sense. I'm sure that's what's going on in her mind. I got a little bit here. Guess what? It's not going to fill up this pot. It's barely going to cover the bottom of it. What do you mean? All right. Elisha said, go and do it. So I'm going to do it. And she poured the next one. 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 And she got every single one of those pots filled up before the oil ran out in her pot. Elisha said, go and sell all the oil. Pay your bills. And she did just what God said. I'm just saying this. She saw God supply. She trusted the Lord, and God met the need. What do we have here? We have Jonathan. He's somebody who says, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to believe God can do this. It's only me and an armor bearer. But God's not limited by our numbers. God can do great things. So let's just go. Let's just move. Let's go forward. And I'm going to trust that God can do some things. I'm just saying, folks, that there's a people sometimes that want to sit under the pomegranate tree. There's some people that want to sit back and drink the lemonade. And there's some people that say, oh, it's too difficult. And they say, boy, I don't know if God can do it. And I'm just looking for some people who say, hey, I'm a person of faith. And boy, I know the way looks hard. And I know the way looks uphill. And I know there's obstacles. And I know God's going to have to supply. But I just believe that God can do it. Here's the third thing. A man of faith doesn't let obstacles stop him. A man of faith trusts the Lord. Here's the third thing I see. A man of faith does well to surround himself with other men of faith. Look at verse number 7. 1 Samuel chapter number 14, verse 7 says, and his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine hand. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. What's his armor bearer? We don't know this guy's name. We don't know anything about this guy other than he said, I'm with you, Jonathan. You believe this is the way God's got it for us? I'm with you. He sees the same obstacles, does he not? He sees the same numbers. 1, 2. It's not hard to count. He sees all those same things, doesn't he? He sees that God's going to have to do a work. Hey, according to what the text told us earlier, if you will, Jonathan's the only one with a sword. I don't know what this armor bearer has. Maybe he's got a pickaxe. I don't know what he's got. But he says, boy, I just got those things. And he says, Jonathan, if God's leading you this way, if God would have you go this way, I've got your back, buddy. I'm right with you. Let's go. And I'm just saying we need sometimes a man of faith to go with us. We need to get with other people of faith. We don't need to be by the detractors. We don't need to be by the people who say, oh, I don't know if we can do this. Oh, boy, you know, that's going to be tough. I don't know. Let's just have our lemonade first. Let's just take, no. I'm just looking for some people who say, I'm going with you. We're going to go. And it may be only just me and you. And it only may be a couple of us. But we're going to go, and we're going to be a people of faith that way. I look at Joshua. He had a Caleb with him. I look at Moses. He had an Aaron with him. I look at a Shadrach, he had Meshach and Abednego with him. I look at Paul, and he had a Barnabas with him. Later on, he had a Silas with him. I know the way of faith is rarely in the majority, but we can still have one, or we can still have two, and we can still have an armor bearer that's right with us in the battle. And it may be that everyone else is sitting on the sidelines, and everyone else is saying it's too dangerous, and everyone else is saying it's too difficult, and everyone else is saying God can't supply. Now, this is 2021, and we don't do things like we used to do in the back in the 50s. 30s or the 40s or the 70s or the 80s or whatever decade you want to say. I know it's not like that. It used to be. I'm just saying that the same God that I serve is the same God that Abraham served. And the same God that Abraham served is the same God that Jonathan serves right here. And we can be people of faith. I'm just saying. And so I noticed one more thing about Jonathan. One more thing about a man of faith. He sees victory. A man of faith sees victory. Text tells us Jonathan sets up a little test. He's just saying, is God in this? But once they have the confirmation of God, Jonathan and his armor bearer are fighting for the Lord. And you know what happens? They get the victory. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, and Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. I'm just saying, who had the victory? Let me just say, this chapter is about comparison. We're comparing Saul versus Jonathan. We're comparing up against what was versus what could have been. We're seeing the comparison here. Jonathan has victory because Jonathan's stepping out in faith. Do you realize this? You will never see victory if you don't step out in faith. Just very practically, this church is here because God led a man to start a church and he stepped out in faith. No doubt there was others who around at that time said, you're dumb, man. No doubt there was others at that time who said, you need a nucleus of people. He said, I got a nucleus of people, my family. I got me, my wife, my two kids, all right? That's a nucleus. No. You mean we need 10. We need 15 people. You need a group of people. No. I need to trust God. Church is here because we've got a man of faith. Verse 15 would go on and say, let me just point out verse 14, he kills 20 men. Some would look at that and say, 20 men. All right, let's just see you. You and one other guy against 20. You want to try those odds? I don't want to try those odds. Could God have taken out more? Yeah, I think so. But I think there was only 20 right there. Does God do more? Look at the next verse, verse 15. There was trembling in the host of the field. That is, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed 20 guys, and the Bible tells us the Philistines are scared to death. If we went back to 13, chapter number 13, you remember the Philistines were as the sand of the sea? They had 30,000 chariots. They had 6,000 horsemen. You remember all of that they said? And yet the Bible's telling us 20 guys die and everybody's scared to death. And the Bible says, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also tremble. Now I want you to see this. And the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. What happens? Boy, they're scared to death. Oh, man, 20 guys went down. Just two guys took them out. Boy, what are we going to do about this? I don't know who's coming after them. I don't know what's thinking in their mind or any of those things. But just about that time when all that fear is welling up in their heart, God sends an earthquake. And you want to talk about scared to death, they went from scared to scared to death. I mean, they turned white probably. Everything went on there. And they said, boy, God is working on their behalf. You know, everybody's shaking in their boots and the Philistines are starting to go at each other. And what will happen? Philistines are going to be wiped out. There's going to be a great victory. Way more than just 20 men here are going to die because two men said we're going to take a step of faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to 1 John. Look at a verse here quickly in 1 John. 1 John chapter number 5, page 1325. Page 1325. Look in 1 John chapter number 5. Look at verse number 4. 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 4, the Bible says this, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." What brings victory? Well, ultimately, we know Christ brings the victory. But what's Christ looking for? A man of faith. He's looking for a Jonathan who say, "Boy, where's this going to go? I don't understand how it's going to work, and I understand there's obstacles, and I understand there's going to be difficulties, and I understand we don't have a lot of people with us, and I understand all of those things, but I'm just going to be a man of faith, and I'm just going to go. I'm just going to do what God would have me to do." We sing the song, "Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world." My friend, can I ask you something? Is your spiritual life anemic? Are you anemic this morning? Maybe you need to set out in faith. Church, can I say this? We can become easily anemic. We can so easily sit under the pomegranate tree of our comfort. And we can put on our nice suits, and we can sit in our padded pews or padded chairs, and we can enjoy the air conditioning and the heat that we have for the various weather conditions that are outside, and we can enjoy a place that we don't get rained on and all of those things, and we can enjoy and get on our nice cars as we go home, and we can sit at the dinner table and have our nice food that we have that way, and we can go to work the next morning and have our nice jobs that be able to supply that money, and then we can be able to buy the food, and we can be able to get the cycle all back going again, and we can be all comfortable in that. I'm just saying, where's our faith? Because there's not faith in any of that. Maybe we need to be the person that says, "Hey, I'm going to step out, God. I'm going to let you use me." And there might not be anybody else in this church who wants to go by faith. But God, I'm ready to go by faith. I'm just saying, God can give you a victory. Won't be easy. Won't always be fun. You won't think you're leading some big crowd, because often there's not a crowd to go with the people of faith. But I'm going to be a man of faith. Would you be that way? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we look here in this passage in 1 Samuel. Father, you spoke to my heart. Father, I've looked at this passage and I just said, man, I want to be a person of victory. God, I want to see you do some great things in my heart, my life. God, I hope there's some people here in our church that want the same thing. Father, we can get all comfortable in our day-to-day routines. Father, not listen to you, that it's time to go forward. It's time to take the battle to the enemy. It's time to move out how you'd have us to move out. Just here this morning, Father, you convict us. Lord, you'd show us that we need to be men and women of faith. While your heads are bowed and my eyes are closed, I don't often do this, and I certainly don't often do it on a Sunday morning. But maybe the Lord's convicted you here this morning, and you just need to come down to an altar. And you just need to say, God, I'm going to be a man of faith. And that man of faith might be taking steps to be able to give. That man of faith might be taking steps of actions to do things. That man of faith might be somebody who encourages others to be people of faith and to trust the Lord in difficult circumstances. And that man of faith might be a lot of different things. I'm just saying, God, I want to be a Jonathan. I don't want to be a Saul. I want to be a man of faith, not a man who sits back in comfort. Maybe the Lord's got a hold of you here this morning and you just want to come down to an altar. You want to make a decision for God. You don't have to come down to an altar to make a decision for God. But I'll tell you this, coming down to an altar often solidifies that decision. And you can say, I'm doing what I'm doing today because there was a time I walked down to an altar and I told God I was going to be a man of faith. While our music plays for just a moment, maybe the Lord would have you just step up from your seat, wherever you are. Just come down here. Let's just do business with God. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for the fact that we can step out in faith knowing that we have a God who can do all. Father, we don't step out in faith blindly. Father, we don't step in faith just to certainly get glory of ourselves. Father, we step out in faith because that's what you'd have us to do. And Father, we can see a victory through you, not through us. Father, I pray that we'd be people of faith. I pray that our church would be a people of faith. Father, not sitting back just on our laurels, not sitting back just enjoying our time under the pomegranate tree. Father, there's a work to do. May we get at it. May we get at it. In Jesus' name, amen.